Yes, Lord. Kim kind of glossed over her promotion of sorts. This position of oversight that Kim was appointed to is because of her commitment, her faithfulness, and her anointing. And I would even add, with any promotion comes a greater anointing. So expect great things in this house, in our own healing room, as well as in New England. Amen? Well, I hope you're excited to be here. I'm excited to be here today. And if you're here today, this message is for you. Though I haven't watched them for quite some time, one of my favorite series of movies was the Dirty Harry series. And I don't have to have a show of hands, but I know there are some Clint Eastwood fans in the house today, like myself. And there was the fourth in the series in 1983 was a movie called Sudden Impact, starring Eastwood and Sandra Locke, who was also in a number of the other Dirty Harry movies. That term, sudden impact, means the impact something has on a situation, process, or person in a sudden and powerful way. And isn't that what happens when God shows up? When God intervenes in my life and in your life? I call it a sudden impact or a life-changing moment or a direction changing moment in our life. Even a course correction, if you will. So, spiritually, a sudden impact is when God shows up and does or says something that only God can do. Amen? And we all know that change happens when He shows up. Most importantly, the change happens in you and I. So, way back on January 14th of this year, during the 21 days of prayer and fasting, the sixth message that I received during that week, during that particular week, but the whole 21 days, I got them rapid fire within 1 week. Was entitled Opening the Gates of Heaven. That's the title of this morning's message. And suggesting, and I believe the Holy Spirit was suggesting to me, that we can play a role in inviting God to come, in inviting God to move. In other words, having a sudden impact in that sense. But there are also some things, not exclusive to what I'm sharing today, but there are some things we can do to prepare ourselves and prepare more of an atmosphere for God to suddenly come or suddenly impact you and I. Just as it says in Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 1, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. And I don't believe it's talking about a building or a location. It's talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about the life of the individual believer. Even though that's an Old Testament verse. So what are some of these things that we can do to prepare to open the gates of heaven in our life and in our congregation and in our region even? Number one, first thing we can do is set or honor boundaries from verse 1, where it says, he sets up walls in our text, excuse me. Maybe I should read the text. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm getting ramped up. This is an exciting word that I'm going to deliver this morning. Isaiah 26, verses 1 to 9. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Keep going. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low, he layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now you will notice we had a little glitch this morning, so we have a different version on the screen than I'm preaching from. Set or honor boundaries. It says he sets up walls for security, and many of you will see in your margin in your Bibles, those walls are for security or your salvation, your deliverance, in other words. So boundaries are for safety and protection to ensure your well-being. Two main things that I associate with boundaries. First and primary is the Word of God, the standard that the Word of God sets. And second, the second boundary is our covenant relationship with Christ, which we term in Christ when we're born again. So when I was thinking about gates or opening the gates, I pondered things that would move the hand of God or touch the heart of God. Not manipulation, if I do this, God will do that. No, nothing like that. But things that would touch the heart of God. Isn't that what we want to do? Is to draw closer and to touch his heart and live a life that will touch his heart. Having a right heart attitude, desiring to submit to and honor him. And we see a number of instances in the scripture. In particular, I think I neglected this, but it's Manasseh was the king of Judah in 2 Chronicles 33. And he wasn't the most righteous king, but he humbled himself, and God was merciful. You can look to that those verses yourself later on. Another verse is the 1 Chronicles 4:10, which we know as the prayer of Jabez, or Jabez, depending on your pronunciation there. And after his prayer of humility and humbleness there, it says at the end, and God granted him that which he requested. So, again, when we, the point is coming to the Lord not as a some sort of cosmic vending machine, and if we do this, then God will do that. No, we come with the right heart attitude, and knowing God knows what is best in our circumstances and in our life, and he will answer accordingly, not necessarily what we want, but what we need. So he's looking for a heart that responds to the Holy Spirit willingly and gratefully. And you and I need to commit our way to the Lord, according to Psalms 37, verses 5 and 6. And he will change your heart and then open the gates of heaven. Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. You see, this is saying, put it in God's hands. Haven't you figured out by now there are things that you can do and things you can't do that only God can do? And that's what this verse in the Old Testament is talking about. We have to commit it to him, and he will do it. He will see to it that there is victory that comes about. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and the judgment as the noonday. And only God can make you righteous. You can't decide, I'm going to be righteous today. Now, you can say that, but I'm not sure that's going to work out 100% of the time. But when God makes that pronouncement, it happens. It is birthed and comes to fruition in your life. And that's why when he declares you righteous when you accept Christ, you can't fall out of his favor. Doesn't mean we won't sin. Doesn't mean we won't miss the mark on occasion. Hopefully we'll miss the mark less and less. But it doesn't change the fact of his declaration of your righteousness. Aren't you glad? That's the way he looks at you. Opening the gates of heaven. Number two, be faithful and faith-filled. From verse 2. It says there, open the gates that the righteous nation, and I would even add your righteous ones, Christ followers, may enter, the one who remains faithful. And the note there also in the margin is keep faithfulness. So when we fall short, we don't have a pity party. We pick up our britches, we pick up our pants, and we start walking again, relying on his grace and his faithfulness. Hebrews 10:38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. It's not saying that God's going to reject you. It's just saying he's got to do a deeper work. And that's true for every one of us. God always needs to do a deeper work in our life. My life. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, or diligently seek him, as the King James reads. This is how the Passion reads. And without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that He is real and that He rewards the faith of those who give all their passion and strength into seeking Him. It's just saying, do the best you can. Operate at whatever level of faith you have at any given moment. And when you need more faith, you ask for it, and God will supply it. Hebrews 3:6. Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope, firm until the end. Also, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I like to phrase it this way. Where our faith ends, God picks up the slack. You understand? When you feel like you're at the end of your rope, you've got nothing more, you don't feel all that spiritual. I mean, that's what happens to me. I'm sure it happens to you also. Well, God will then come in and give you a booster shot in the faith. But we got to hold on to Him. Hold fast our confession, it says, without wavering. So we need to turn to the Lord in sincerity with whatever faith we have and ask for more. That's not being greedy. That's not being selfish. It's being honest. It's assessing your life and your situation just like it is, telling it like it is when you ask Him for more faith. Faith opens the gates of heaven. Really does. And that's why we need to live by faith, operate in faith, speak in faith, and ask for more faith when we find that we're lacking. Number three, be steadfast and trustworthy. It says there, in Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. You can trust in a lot of things, but you're going to be let down. You're going to be disappointed, but not when you trust in the Lord. And it says, the steadfast of mind, he'll keep you in peace. You know, I would say a goal for us is not to have a roller coaster type walk with the Lord. That's what it's talking about. If you're steady, if you're sure, if you operate in faith, God's peace will be the hallmark of your life. And people that are around you will know it too. They'll say, there's something there. Why is he so peaceful? I thought he was going to swear when that happened. Or something along those lines. But no, it says he will keep us in perfect peace when we're steadfast, when our mind is set on him and trusts fully in him. So, steadfast means firm in belief, determination, or faithful. And it's speaking there of our position in Christ. A position that no disruption, no person, no circumstance can knock you out of that position that we term in Christ. It's something that he has oversight of, if you want to look at it that way, once we commit our life to Him and our life to serve Him and His purposes and His kingdom. So it speaks of our position in Christ and His righteousness. Colossians 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the gospel. You know, recently I heard someone say, well, not everything in the Bible is true. Really? Well, either it's all true or it's all untrue. There's no gray area. You either believe the Bible as the inspired, powerful, written word of God, or it's just a fairy tale. It's just like any other book. First Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What it's saying there is talking about serving Him, doing His work, and entering into our individual calling in the Lord. You know, you cannot, well, you can tell me, but I'm going to say that's baloney. You can't tell me you don't have a calling. Every believer has a calling. You are born and you are saved with a purpose, and you are filled with the power to bring it to pass. He sees to that. For our part, we need to cooperate. That's where the difficulty comes sometimes. We don't feel like doing this. We don't want to do this. When God says, go talk to that difficult person. Can't you send somebody else, Lord? No, I'm sending you. It's your assignment. That's when we find out what we're made of, and we also find out what He's made of. When we walk into a situation where we know it's going to be trouble without Him intervening. The second thing it says there in Isaiah 26:4 is about trusting in the Lord forever. For He's in Him we have an everlasting rock. And you have to trust Him. You know, sometimes let me put it this way. Sometimes I doubt myself, but I never doubt Him. And this is what I'm thinking of. Some of you who weren't here in the earlier days when I became pastor, when I was appointed pastor, when I answered the call to become the pastor, I didn't want to do it. I even told God, I'm not the right man. How about that? Talking to God like that. But I did it. I submitted. But it took a period of time. And this is what changed me. As I continued to complain and tell God, why didn't He bring somebody else to deal with all this mess? He said, because I trust you. And that was a turning point in my ministry here. God said He trusted me. That's why it was He that appointed me to be the pastor, not somebody else. It was His idea. And I'm telling you, I broke down when I understood that. And you know, the things God leads you into, the situations that are difficult and unpleasant and challenging, God trusts you. He appointed you to do that. He knows you can handle it in Him. And so the next time, and there will be a next time, there's always a next time, where you don't want to do something, you don't want to say something, you know the sparks are going to fly, you know you're not going to be received, just say to yourself, Lord, I'm doing this because I know you trust me. You've given me this to do because He found you trustworthy and steadfast. Isaiah 12:2, I will trust and not be afraid. It's talking about having faith there and not bowing to fear. Psalms 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, or feed on His faithfulness, the margin note says. It doesn't say it's going to be easy. I don't see anywhere in the scripture that says following Him will be just a breeze. In fact, if anything else, it's the opposite. I think, you know, if I had to catalog the things I had to do for Him, I would be like, oh my goodness, how did I get through it? But in my heart and in my spirit, I know how I got through it, and that's through His grace. I keep embracing Him every single day. So you need to show yourself trustworthy and be steadfast in the time of testing and adversity. And He will, this is how He said it, He will enlarge your territory. You see, everything that we go through in life is a stepping stone. That's the way I look at it. It's a process. And God talks about this in the Gospels. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. So when we enter into that which God gives us to do, He gives us more to do. He brings us to the next challenge or the next level. So you need to show yourself trustworthy in your testing, in adversity. And opening the gates of heaven will expand you. See, that's the thing. It's not about goosebumps and about excitement. When we open the gates of heaven, we change. Our vision changes. Our faith changes. Our walk with Him changes. The whole way we look at things changes when He comes down, when we experience a suddenly, when He speaks to us, when He opens up the Word of God to you, when you're reading the Word, when you're praying and you hear His still small voice. This is the way, walk ye in it. We change. And then our circumstances change. But we change first. He will expand you as you to experience more of the fullness of God, according to Ephesians 3:19 for your notes. And then He will enlarge your territory and renew and expand your wineskin and fill it with new wine. And that's according to Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3, and Luke 5, verses 37 and 38 in your notes. Opening the gates of heaven. It must happen in your life. And you can play a role. It's not all up to Him, although a lot of it is. Number four, remove obstacles or pave the way into God's presence. From verse 7, where it says, the way of righteousness is smooth. O upright one, him, make the path of the righteous level. It's not saying problem free. It's not saying challenge free or difficulty free there. The way of the righteous is smooth as we partner or covenant with the Lord. Things change, and most importantly, you and I change in this whole encounter, this whole lifelong journey with the Lord. You know, he's always watching you, not in the sense of waiting for you to mess up, because we do, but it says this in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro, watching or strongly supporting those whose heart is completely his. Is your heart completely his? I know that's the goal. Sometimes we don't feel like it, but he knows our heart, even though sometimes our behavior doesn't match up with our confession. So he's always has an eye on your life, and he's always there to strongly support you, it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Removing those obstacles as we partner with him, we get changed. And he gives us, according to Mark 11:23, faith that moves mountains. I say unto you that whoever shall say to this mountain, any of you, or all of you facing a mountain today? Yes. Say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and not doubting, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have, you shall have what you believe. Another verse there is Mark 21:21-22. It gives a pattern there. Pray, believe, and receive. Put it in his hands, trust him for it, and just watch how it unfolds. It says there also in Isaiah 26:7, the path of the righteous is level. It's talking about alignment with God and ordering your steps, and then your circumstances change. Isaiah 42:16. And I will bring the blind. You feel like you're blind sometimes? You don't see a way out? They're not necessarily physically blindness, but sometimes spiritually we don't get it. I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things I will do unto them and not forsake them. I call that a promise. I call that God's commitment or God's covenant to the believer in Christ. Isaiah 52:12. For the Lord will go before you and will be your rear guard. He's got your back. He not only is involved in bringing you to that assignment, to that point in your life where you can handle and be victorious in that, whereas maybe a year ago, 6 months ago, 2 years ago, it would have been a disaster. But God has done a deeper work in us. That's the goal. Allow him to do the work we can't do, so that He can then order our steps and our circumstances we can handle by His grace. So we need to act and speak in faith, and the Holy Spirit will release the power in you and into your situation, paving the way for opening the gates of heaven. And number five, and there are obviously more things than this. This is just five in this brief passage here this morning from Isaiah 26. And this is where we struggle. Wait and seek. Wait and seek. If I took a poll, how many of you like waiting? I know that the majority of hands would not go up. We don't like it. We don't volunteer for it. And we certainly don't pray for it. Wait and seek. It says there in verse 8 and 9, Isaiah 26, two things. Talks about waiting for thee eagerly in verse 8. And in verse 9, it talks about seeking him diligently. It's talking about prayer. It's talking about counting the cost, not just looking for the easy way out, but looking for God's way out. Finding God's grace in the midst of your struggle. See, that's the key to his peace. Entering into his grace doesn't, your circumstances may not change. I'm a bearer of good news today. Your circumstances may not change, but when you enter into his grace, you change. That makes all the world a difference. Wait and seek eagerly and diligently. It speaks of Matthew 7:7. Ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be opened to you. Talks about the priority and position of prayer there. Psalms 42, verse 7. Deep calls unto deep. I just can't understand it, how God shows up sometimes when I'm at the end of my rope. But he does. Even when I've made a mess of things, he shows up. That's who he is, and that's what he does. Deep calls unto deep. When you move and speak in faith in your position of prayer. It talks about Spirit-inspired and Spirit-led prayer there is what it's highlighting. Psalms 27, verse 8. When thou said, seek my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, I will seek. You see, there's no hesitation. When you know God has said something, he's also going to provide the provision and the power to make it happen. And for our part, we have to say, yes, Lord. You want me to do it? You want me to stay? You want me to wait? You want me to keep seeking you, even though I don't see anything happening? My heart says, my spirit says, thee I will seek. So we need to pray and pray and pray some more. And speak in faith. Act in faith. Prayer, praise, and proclamation move his heart and open the gates of heaven. Prayer, praise, and proclamation or declaration move the heart of God. This is the time. We're in such a time as this. We're privileged to be in such a time as this. To assess, to access, to progress and possess our future in Jesus Christ. Open the gates of heaven. You, don't wait for God to do it. Do your part in this process of opening the gates, that God would show up and manifest his glory and be glorified in your life and in your circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it.